Am I good? Am I on? All right. Yeah, well, it's great to be here. I don't think I've ever preached since you guys moved in here. No, so I mean, I haven't been out here since, I don't know, last year's presbytery or something. Like, it was a while ago. I don't know. It was some sort of meeting. Maybe it was the beginning of the year prayer meetings. Last year, the beginning of the year prayer meeting in here. That's the last time I was here. And I just did George. And so all my other kids, they're like, where are we going? And they had no idea what this church is like. And they were pretty excited just to be here and check it out because they're kind of connoisseurs of churches. And at a very young age. And so they have a lot of opinions. But yeah, it's great to be here. I'm really excited. I know you guys have been in Genesis. We've been in Genesis. I was over in Moira preaching on Genesis, and it's just been really a really great study. Such a rich book. So much to cover in a really short amount of time. And today we're kind of going to look kind of at the close here at the life of Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, which is the longest narrative in Genesis. I mean, it takes up the longest of any person. You get the most detail, the longest, like you go from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, and you have this just unbelievable story of what happens to him. And so we're going to look at Joseph. I'm not going to read all of it. We'd be here a really long time. That would be great. I think that'd be an awesome exercise. Sit down and read the whole life of Joseph, starting at chapter 37 all the way to 50. But today we are going to skim through the life of Joseph and then just talk about a few things for us. But I actually want to start here way back at Genesis 15. And this is Genesis 15. This is talking about Abraham. And in verse 12 it says, "And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment upon that nation that they serve. And afterwards, they will come out with possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" And so way back with Abraham, he's chosen, he comes out of Ur, and the Lord gives him this huge covenant. Right after this, we see these pieces cut in half, and he walks through the middle of the pieces that I'm making this covenant with you. It's not you making the covenant with me, it's all me. I'm swearing by who? By myself, I'm going to do this. It has nothing to do with you, Abraham, and everything to do with me. Just believe it. Believe it. But part of this covenant, what is it? You're going to go into captivity for 400 years. 400, that's longer than our nations existed. It's a long time. And here in the life of Joseph, jumping forward to 37, here's what we see all of a sudden this covenant, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, this is starting to happen. We're starting to see this. All of a sudden, this covenant we see, it's almost mysterious, like Abraham must have heard that, and he's like, I'm going to be a great nation, a great people. You know, he left a great nation in Ur, like, and the Chaldeans, like the Samaria, he left a great nation. He goes and sojourns in Egypt during a famine for a while, another great nation. He's here in the middle of these two great nations on these two great rivers, a man living in tents with this promise of greatness. And yet, what does the promise come with? You're going to be enslaved sojourners in a foreign land for 400 years. And so here in the life of Joseph, we see the stage set for this. We see at the end of his life, we see all the people of God, the chosen people, the chosen line, the offspring of Abraham, what they are as of right then, the stars of heaven, the dust of the earth, where do they end up? They end up in Egypt. They end up in Egypt, all of them. And let's see, well, how does this happen? How does this happen? What's the story that goes on here? Well, let me just pray and we'll jump into Joseph. Oh, dear Jesus, we just love you, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord. I just thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for everyone who's here today, just the work that you're doing, Lord Jesus. I just thank you for the Holy Spirit moving in this place. And Lord, we just ask as we come to your word today, Lord, would you just give me clarity of thought, clarity of word? Would you just help us to hear well? Would you help our hearts receive well? And Holy Spirit, we're just open, Lord. Speak to each one of us uniquely, Lord, in a special way. And Lord, we just trust your word. We just know you have such good things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 37, just to the beginning, Jacob lived in the land of his father, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flocks with his brother. So here's the stage. This is the opening on his life. We have Jacob, and what's going on? Well, he's still sojourning in the land. We see this. This is how they're living. It's like this promise of greatness, stars of the heaven, dust of the earth. They're there sojourning, shepherding, living in tents. So they haven't really reached the greatness yet. So it's going to be a while. It's a promise long in coming. And here we see Joseph. Here he is. He comes on the stage, 17 years old. What is he doing? What's he doing? Well, he's watching his father's sheep. He's doing what all the other children do. And here, we're just going to kind of skip through his life. What happens here? He's a favored son. We see this. He's the most loved son of his father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But what do his brothers think of this? When his brothers saw this, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So right off the bat, here he is, child of promise. They're jealous. He's favored. Another child of barrenness. And so he's this favored son in his father's house. He's a robed son. And what happens in his life? Immediately, right in this story, we see he has two dreams. And his brothers don't like these dreams very much. He has one dream where the sheaves are bowing down. These sheaves are bowing down. He has this other dream where he's there, and even the sun and the moon and the stars bow down before him. And his brothers are like, this is crazy. I'm not going to bow down before you. And even his father mildly rebukes him and says, what does he say here? He says, behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous, but I love this. His father kept the saying in mind. His brothers, what are they fueled by? They're jealous. They're not peaceful with him. Here's the 11th child, and yet his father has elevated him to position number one, and they're not peaceable with him, but yet his father keeps the saying in mind. So we're just going to jump through his life. I'm going to start just kind of chatting through his life. So he has these dreams. It's not received well, and then his brothers are sent out, and he's sent out to check on them. He's sent out to check on his brothers. All right, so he heads out, can't find them. They're in Dothan, heads to Dothan, finds them in this field. And how do they receive him? They see this brother, favored brother, this child of promise, in his cloak from afar. And what do they plot? Let's kill him. Man, this gets dark real fast. Child of promise, child of barrenness, favored son. And all of a sudden his brothers, they're so aggravated by him, they're going to put him to death. He comes, what happens? Well, they decide not to kill him. Reuben pleads with them not to kill him. They put him in this pit, this empty cistern, and there he is. We even see later on in chapter 42 some more detail in this. It says, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother that we saw the distress of his soul, that he begged us, and we did not listen. So what's happening in this pit? His brothers are there. They were going to kill him. They put him in the pit. He's distressed. He's crying out. They don't care. And they sell him. These Ishmaelite traders come by. They sell him into slavery. They sell him for the price of a slave. They sell him for a slave's price. Child of promise. Favored son. Robed son. Now he's gone. Cast into Egypt. Like, we read the beginning of that story. That's just kind of a summary of chapter one. We hear that, and we're like, that does not sound like an encouraging tale, does it? That doesn't really sound like where dreams are made of. You're like, yeah, let me tell you a story about my life. My father really loved me. My brothers hated me. They were going to kill me one day, but then my oldest brother was like, let's not kill him. We'll just chuck him in a pit and sell him as a slave. And you're there begging and pleading, and they're eating dinner, and then you're gone. Like, out of Canaan. Strangers, foreign language, into a ginormous country, sold to a foreign ruler in Pharaoh's court. I mean, the story could just end there and we would be like, what a nightmare. What a nightmare. Yeah, it's a tragic tale. Like, it's a tragic tale of betrayal, greed, and sin, and of his brother sinning so wickedly against him. But yet, the story doesn't end there. The story continues. Unfortunately, it doesn't continue necessarily that well for a while. So what happens? Well, here's Joseph. He's in Egypt. He gets put in Potiphar's house. And it's amazing. The Lord is always with Joseph. That's one thing you see again and again and again. The Lord was with Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, and he became overseer of his household, and he put him in charge of all that he had. And the Lord blessed all that he had in house and field because of him. He had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. And so here again, Joseph, he's a slave, sold to Potiphar. What happens? The Lord's with him. Prosperity. Potiphar succeeds. The Lord is with him. The Lord's with him as a slave. The Lord's with him as he's betrayed. The Lord's with him in a foreign country. But the story doesn't end there. You're like, all right. You're like, yeah, that guy made something of himself. You're like, you think about the story. You're like, I mean, that's pretty good. Like, you got sold by your brothers, you almost got killed, you end up in a foreign land, and now you're ruling a wealthy man's house. Like, that's kind of like a tie yourself up by your bootstraps sort of story, like classic Americana. But then what happens? You're like, the guy's finally making something of himself, and then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And the tragic part of this is that he's righteous, he refuses this seduction. And what is his reward for refusing her attempts to seduce him? He is in prison. She lies. She betrays him like his brothers. And here again, there's a pit. There's a pit. He hasn't sinned. He hasn't done anything wrong. And yet again, he finds himself in jail. He finds himself in this horrible place. But verse 39:22, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph in the midst of this jail, and he rises up once again, becomes head of the jail. Now, the story is a lot of peaks and valleys. He's not forsaken. The Lord is with him. In the jail, we have this interaction with this baker, this cupbearer. He interprets again. They dream. He interprets their dreams correctly. These dreams come true. The cupbearer is reestablished. The baker is put to death. And then we see later on in chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream, this disturbing dream that the Lord puts on Pharaoh's heart, and he can't find anybody to answer this dream. And eventually the cupbearer remembers Joseph, and Joseph is led to Pharaoh's court, and the Pharaoh asks him, can you do this? Like, do you have the strength to do this? Are you mightier than all my mighty men? And what is Joseph? You see the heart here, like the heart of this man. It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. I think even at the kind of the opening part of the story, what do we see in Joseph? Well, he's a man. Yeah, he is a man of faith. And he believes the Lord even when everything around him, like everything around him should cause him just to crumble. Like everything around him should just be like, man, I just despise myself. There's no God. There's no nothing. Nothing's happening. Like this is just all... Everything should just cause him to shrink in and be a vengeful, wrathful, upset young man. And yet, the Lord is always with him. He's always persevering. And here, once again, drawn out of this pit, drawn out of prison, and where is his faith? Not in himself. His faith is in the Lord. God will give it. God will give it. He interprets this dream. He tells Pharaoh what's going to happen. And then at the end of this interpretation, there's going to be years of famine, years of plenty, and then years of famine. And at the end of this, Pharaoh sets him over the whole nation. And now you're like, whoa. Like, here's something that hasn't happened before. This guy was just in jail. Like a nobody, forgotten, because a woman lied that he tried to rape her. And then the next day, not the next day, but the next day of being in jail, like he goes from a guy in jail, forgotten, one day later, a guy with Pharaoh's signet ring second in charge of the nation. I mean, that's like, that shouldn't happen. And he's a foreigner. He's not even from here. And so, again, we just see like the divine in the story. That's one thing. Like, as I've walked through the story, I've read the story a bunch. It's just like, it's not of man's making. Like, this is not how the world works. It's just not how it works. Like, the sovereignty of God in the Lord's hands on Joseph's life is just so rich and so strong. And so here, all of a sudden, this forgotten brother, this betrayed brother, this enslaved brother, this derobed brother, this brother who's had nothing good happen to him, all of a sudden stands side by side with Pharaoh, ruling one of the most powerful nations on the earth. Because the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord was upon him. It's truly remarkable. I mean, here he gets married. He has sons. Even the names he names his sons are just beautiful. He names his first son Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. Like, that's what he names his son. God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. And the next son he names Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I mean, it's just like, again, where's his character? It's not like, hey, I did this. I figured it out. You know, I was just, it's like all the Lord. Like at every turn, Joseph's afflicted. He's downtrodden. He's beaten up. And he just trusts in the Lord. And then here, every time he rises up to power, in Potiphar's house, in the jail, here at the highest place of honor next to Pharaoh, the Lord. The Lord's done it. The Lord's done it. God has made me forget. God has made me forget all the hardship in my father's house. God has made me a fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's really beautiful. I mean, that is a beautiful, beautiful statement. I think that's also that's like true for us. Like, I really believe this. I think sometimes like we live life, we can have experiences like Joseph where things are really bad. People betray us. There's really hardship. There's horrible, horrible sin from people who are super close to us. From siblings, from spouses, from parents, whatever it may be. People can sin against us in such egregious, horrific ways. But yet that doesn't have to define our forever. Amen. What does Joseph say? God has made me forget all my hardship. Forget. It's gone. Amen. Like, do we believe that? Like, the world does not believe that. Yeah. We believe that. Yeah. And then here, a foreign nation, a foreigner, outside the promised land, outside the stars of heaven, the dust of the earth, outside of in a sense, the confines of the Abrahamic covenant. Like, he's not with these people of God anymore. And yet, what does he say? God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Like, wherever you are, if you have faith in the Lord, if you believe the promises of God, what can be produced in you? Fruitfulness. Amen. Fruitfulness. I mean, the names of his sons for us, like, man, that's a whole study in and of itself. But man, you can forget. Like, the Lord has healing for the most egregious sins that have ever been committed to us. Amen. Your brother standing around you as you beg and plead. I mean, just think about like we read that. So much of Genesis we read, but like if you put yourself in that situation, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Like, he is begging and pleading, and they sell him as a slave. And yet we jump forward, the Lord has made me forget. The Lord has made me forget. There's plenty, 7 years of plenty, there's 7 years of famine. I mean, that had to be, like, those 7 years of plenty, Pharaoh was probably watching him closely, and all of a sudden there's that famine, and he's like, I mean, his honor for Joseph must have just gone through the roof. Like, this guy knows what's going to happen. Why? Because the Lord is with him. It's tremendous. So there's this famine that spreads over all the land, chapter 41, 56. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was very severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And so here we see this man with the word of the Lord in him. And what comes through this word of the Lord in him, this interpretation of this dream, this instruction to Pharaoh, all of a sudden we see salvation start to arise in Joseph. Okay, without this guy, Egypt would not have been saved. Without this man, there would have been tremendous devastation on this mighty nation. And yet this devastation goes outside the nation, and other nations start to come to Egypt. They're so bountiful, they become saviors to the nations around them, all from one man who trusted the Lord. Then we pick up some of the really exciting parts of the story. Now we're in chapter 42, verse 6. I'm just skipping along, guys, so just try to track with me. In chapter 42, verse 6, now Joseph was governor over all the land. He was one who sold to all the peoples. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dream that he had dreamed. All of a sudden, like again, we the reader, we're reading this and we're like, whoa. Here he is, Joseph's in Egypt, second in charge of the nation. Here are his brothers. The last time he saw them, he was screaming and crying as he got dragged down the road by slavers. And here they are, bowing to the ground before him in the court of Egypt. It's a powerful scene. It's a powerful scene. And they're there because they're starving. Canaan is failing. There's a famine. This small clan is feeling the strain of just the beginning stages of this. And Joseph tests them. He calls them spies. You know, he starts weaving this web, I think really to see with the intentions of their heart. He's looking to see, like, what are these guys? I haven't seen these guys in a while. And the last time I saw them, it wasn't so good. He puts them in jail. He takes them out. He gives them provision. He gives them grain. He gives them money. He sends them back, but he keeps Simeon. He keeps one of the brothers. He's like, all right, if you guys are honest, if you're really sons of 12 and your brothers in Canaan, bring me that 11th son. Bring me Benjamin. I'll believe that one of them's dead. Bring me Benjamin, but I'm going to keep Simeon here as you know, proof, as to really verify this. And if you bring him back, I'll let Simeon go. This test, he's testing them. They come back to their father. They come back to Israel. Israel is distraught. You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Jacob, Israel, he's just distraught of soul. One child's dead, one child's a slave, and now you want to take the other child of promise, my other favorite child, to Egypt to stand before this man. The famine is severe. It continues on. They have to go back. They go back. Jacob sees the full set of siblings. He sets this table before them. He has this feast for them. He lines them up in order by birthright, by age. It's like a reversal of the tale. Like, we think about that. I think as we read this, what are we supposed to think about? Well, when's the last time they dined together? Joseph's in the pit and they're eating around there waiting to sell him to a slaver. And here he is in his house. In his own house, and what's his response to them? He honors them, he blesses them, he feeds them. Very different heart, very different place, that he truly has forgotten the egregious sin that was committed against him. I mean, in a human standing, what do we do to men like this? Do we invite them in our house? Do we give them grain? Do we put extra money in their sacks? Do we honor them? Do we feed them? No. But the Lord's done a work in Joseph. The Lord's done a work in Joseph. They're in his house. He honors them. He feeds them. He lines them up. They still don't know what's going on. A beautiful part of all the story, if you're not familiar with it, is the whole time this is happening, Joseph is speaking to them through an interpreter. So they have no idea that he even knows. Like, when they're talking to each other, they don't think he can understand anything. But of course, he understands everything. And so it's really this, it's very dramatic. It's like, I mean, it's just so detailed and dramatic. He tests them again. He sends them out, but this time he plants this cup in Benjamin's bag. He sends them on their way with money, with provisions, with grain. And then he sends a servant out and sets this trap. He's laid this trap to really see what's in their hearts. He sets this trap and they undo their grain sacks and they say, you know, whichever one of us has stolen this, you know, he'll be your servant forever or he'll be put to death. You know, absolutely. Like, we're righteous men. We're above reproach. We're not liars. Of course, we know that that's not true. They're not above reproach. They lie to their father. They sell their brother. And here, this cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And here, the heart is different. I think this is a beautiful part of the story. They tear their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. And what's interesting about that is the very beginning in 37, when Joseph is sold in the pit, only Reuben tears his clothes. Just the eldest son, he tears his clothes and he's like, what have you done to me? And then the story moves on. We don't hear anything about it. They go back and show this bloody robe that they manufactured to their father. But here, all of a sudden, Benjamin, this other child of promise, other favorite child, his life is in jeopardy. And all the children, you know, all the other children before, they're like, who cares, Reuben? Like, we're moving on. We already did this. Here, all of a sudden, it's very different. They all tear their clothes. They all get on their donkey. They all go back to Egypt. They're like, we can't let this happen again. We can't let this happen again. They return to the house of Joseph. They bow down to the ground. And Judah rises up as like a hero amongst the 12. It's really quite remarkable, actually. It's a beautiful, whole nother story. But Judah rises up in a very powerful way throughout the whole life of Joseph. Judah leads them in this his speech before Joseph. And what does he say? I think this is such kind of a gospel statement. He stands before Joseph. They've been found out. He tricked them. They're there. And he says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? He stands there before this mighty man in his house. And he has nothing. Like, he's emptied. He's finally come to this place of like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's like this Isaiah, like, what can I do? I can't do anything. Like, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to plead. I have nothing to beg. I have no foot to stand on. What am I going to say? We also see their guilt in this moment. They say in this moment, they say, God has found out our guilt, the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose this hand of the cup has been found. They admit their guilt over the blood of Joseph. They're silent before Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph at this point. They're in a real sense repentant. Like, all of a sudden you're like, whoa, these men are different. They're different. Like, before, they just didn't care, and here they're grieved. Here they're grieved, and they're before this man, and they're broken. And they don't make excuses. They just take it. All right. And then we come to one of the most really powerful moments in the Bible, this revealing of Joseph to his brothers in chapter 45 of Genesis. And again, think about this. He's seen these men a bunch of times. They've been talking through an interpreter a bunch of times. Like, every time he's seen them, they don't even know who he is. He knows who they are. He's been testing their hearts. He's been asking them these really pointed questions about their younger brother, about their aged father, about what's going on in Canaan. Even when they go to their father initially, he's like, why did you tell him about Benjamin? He's like, well, he asked us. He knows. It's like he knows what's going on. He even himself uses the words, like, he uses the word God. He, like, blesses Benjamin, like, the Lord be with you. So they're confused all of a sudden, and here's this moment, Judah's pleading for Benjamin's life, like, you can't take him, our father will die, he's already lost one son of promise, you can't take him, I'll stay here forever, like, we'll all stay here forever, like, just let Benjamin go. And Joseph can't keep it in anymore. And what does he do? He reveals himself. And this is chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone get out of here. So no one stayed with him when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And there again, a huge moment. Ruler of a nation, standing before brothers who betrayed him, who wanted to murder him, who he has done nothing but bless and test for this past, probably a prolonged period of over a year. And they don't know what's going on. They just think this guy is like this cruel Egyptian who somehow knows so much about them. And all of a sudden, like, the silence is broken. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Amen. Whoa. Like, you're like, that is, there's like the Lord. Like, that is not the words of our sinful humanity. That is not the words of men and women who hold great power and have people before them who are deserving of judgment. That is not how we respond. And yet here in this moment, I'm your brother Joseph. And he's like, don't be dismayed, because the Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord knew what he was doing. Your sin, your wickedness, the Lord intended for good. I mean, that's pretty crazy. The Lord intended that for good, to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall come near to me, and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. I mean, it's just beautiful. And then he draws them closer, and now your eyes have seen my eyes, and Benjamin sees that it is my mouth that speaks to you. And in verse 14, he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. It's just, again, a beautiful scene. Like, really weeping over the right things. Like, I mean, think of, he's weeping so hard, the Egyptians are hearing it. Like, Pharaoh hears about this, like, joyful sorrow. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. In the place of wrath, they receive forgiveness. Their fears, he replaces with, the Lord did this. Amen. The Lord did this. You did this wickedly, and yet the Lord has done this for your survival. Unbelievable gospel image of here a savior of the land, a ruler of the land, in a court of the land, and here stands before him sinful, wicked, wretched men who deserve nothing. And yet, what does he give them? Provision, gold, blessing, forgiveness, restoration. And then he embraces them and weeps upon them. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. The son's out in the field. He's squandered all that he has on reckless living. I mean, he spent half his father's lifetime fortune on just meaningless nothingness and sin. And what's in his mind? He's like, man, I hope I can go back there. And maybe if I'm really lucky, the father will let me be a servant. And the father's standing there. And when he's a long ways off, the father runs and embraces him. And the son starts this speech. He's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your servant. And the father just stops this speech. He's like, nope, we're not going there. Bring a robe. Bring a ring. Bring a calf. Start the party. And here it's similar. It's like none of this makes any sense. And yet he pours out mercy upon these wretched, sinful brothers. It's unbelievable. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And then we see this beautiful story. They go back, you know, they're given provision, they're given wagons. Even Pharaoh blesses this. Pharaoh hears about this tale. He's like, man, this is, clearly he loved it. He's like, this is really cool. He's like, orders Joseph. He's like, you got to get your father and get back here. Go get wagons, get chariots. And he sends this huge, you know, entourage of wealth out to the nation. And he brings his father back. And there's this huge reunion, and they settle in the land of Goshen, and there's just, it's like this unreal, it's unreal story. So as we close this up, you know, there's a lot more that could be said. Like, there's so much to Joseph's life. Like, we could just be here all day. I'm not going to do that. Promise. Wrapping this up. One thing is, I think this is it's a story of reality. It's a story of reality. The reality is life is broken. We are not in Eden anymore. We're not in Eden anymore. People sin against us in horrible, wicked, wicked ways. And yet, as Psalm 40 or 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It's a real story of reality. Like, hey guys, we are not in Eden anymore. And brothers and sisters and people you love are going to sin against you and have sinned against you in a really real way. And it's going to hurt. And you're going to be in a pit and you're going to be begging. And it's going to get hard. And one of the beautiful things about this is, man, sometimes in life when we feel like everything is going poorly, we're like, the Lord isn't with us. Like, he's away from us, or somehow like he's distant from us. And it's such a lie from the pits of hell that, man, you might be right where the Lord wants you to be. And it might be a really long, prolonged season of suffering and obedience and trusting in the faithfulness of God. Yes. It could be. Yes. And it's not fun. And you don't have to pretend it's fun. But at the same time, you can know that the Lord is good. Amen. And that he's with you in your affliction. He's with you in your trial. A nation's going to rise. The stars are going to shine. That dust is going to be everywhere. You have that in your heart. You have that promise. It's true. It's real. It's a story of restoration. So first, it's a story of reality. Second, as we wrap this up, it's a story of restoration. There's all this trial, but there is so much restoration. There's so much. His brothers are restored to him. His father is restored to him. His father, it's a beautiful story. His father goes from a place of mourning and lamenting and sorrow. And then what it says, when his father's going down to Egypt, and he has this vision from the Lord, and the Lord comes to him, and he says, here I am. And he says, you're going to go into Egypt. Don't be afraid. I'm going to bring your descendants out of Egypt. And then he says, Joseph's hands shall shut your eyes. Like, it's a beautiful, this is a man who's like been mourning his whole life over the loss of his son. And here he receives this promise from the Lord, Joseph's hands are going to close your eyes when you're laying there dying. And at the end of Genesis, we see, what is Joseph? He's at his bedside as he dies. A man acquainted with sorrow and grief is restored. His brothers, sinners, wretches, liars, restored. Joseph, betrayed without family or kin or friendship, restored. The nation of Egypt, restored, and the nations around it. And lastly, it's really a story of resurrection. Like, here we have a resurrection story. Joseph, they want to kill. He's in a pit. He rises up. His brothers, who are awful, awful men, all of a sudden at the end, you're like, there's a glimmer of hope for these guys. And Judah at the end, I mean, one of the most beautiful parts of this, if you read to the end and you read Judah's blessing, Judah gets a greater blessing than even Joseph. Yeah. At the end, Judah like stands as a hero, and you're like, wasn't this the guy who said, why should we have his blood on our hands? Shouldn't we sell him? He's the guy who says that. And yet at the end of the story, what does the Lord say through Jacob as he blesses Joseph? The scepter shall not depart from your hands. This messianic looking to the future of here's the promise. It's a resurrection story from death to life, from Egypt's death to life, from the nations around its death to life, from his own family and friends. All right, I'm really wrapping it up. I promised earlier, but I, okay. So first, I think for us, you know, It's a salvation story. It's a salvation story. We could say, hey, we're the brothers. That might be where you are today. Like, that could be you. Like, you're a betrayer, you're a liar, you're a sinner, you're unworthy. It may be that, hey, I'm in a famine, I'm in a foreign land, I'm begging, I'm pleading, and who's the fault? Like, the fault is here. It could be that. Like, that's one thing, you read this brother's story, it's like, it's all them. And yet, even when it's all our responsibility, when we've done terrible things, the Lord is a God who saves. And the Lord is a God who draws people up out of sin and into purpose, and draws people up out of the muck and mire, and sets them on a trajectory of greatness, of usefulness. And so it's salvation story. Like, man, let's have confidence in that. Let's really, really trust in that. Let's really put our faith in that. I think the other one is, it's just a call to reality that the days of our sojourning are hard. Jacob says this when Pharaoh comes before, you know, there's this meeting of Pharaoh and Jacob, and he says, how many are the days of your life? And Jacob says, the days of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have they been the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my father. There's a reality there. The days of our sojourning can be evil and they can be hard. They can be evil and they can be hard. And yet there's a purpose to it. The Lord uses that and the Lord redeems that. And so I think for us, for Joseph, for Jacob, for his brothers, we can be the sinner. We can be the one sinned against. We can be the father who's standing back and looking at all of this and just with great grief and sorrow that's like ever pressing us down. And yet the Lord meets all of us. The Lord forgives the sinner and redeems him. The Lord blesses the betrayed and uses this righteous man in unbelievable ways. No one would believe this story if you told them. A man sold by his brothers becomes second in charge of the greatest nation on the earth. It's like a fairy tale, and yet it's true. And then there's also just this unbelievable move of the Lord in Jacob's actual life. A father filled with grief, filled with sorrow, filled with affliction, who the Lord meets, who the Lord uses, whose eyes close in peace. His sojourning ends with the hand of the Lord so faithful upon him, with his sons around him, united, united. Joseph is an unbelievable character. And I think for me, I mean, I would really encourage everybody to read this story. He definitely is the Savior. He's a savior. He saves the nation. He saves his brothers. He saves his father. And how does he do all of this? Because the Lord was with him. And as we close, that's just what I want to end is, the Lord is with us. And so like you may feel, man, maybe you're the great sinner. Maybe you're Jacob. Maybe you've been sinned against. Maybe you're in this wandering kind of as Jacob said, like in these days of affliction. And it just doesn't make sense. You don't see the big picture. Hey, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. I want us to really believe that. Like, the Lord is with you. Because as we read this story, that's the one thing that had to be in Joseph's mind over and over and over again. If that wasn't part of who he was, none of this would have worked. You don't come from this sort of story, this sort of background, this sort of trauma, this sort of hardship, this sort of sin, if you don't know the Lord is with you. Like, we have to have that in us. The Lord is with me. All right, I'm going to pray. I would really encourage you, if you go home, read from 37 to 50. Read the whole thing. Like, just sit down at some point in time, read all of it, like in one chunk. It's such a good story. Really connect all these dots, and I'm sure the Lord will bless it. Well, dear Lord, we just love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the life of Joseph. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for a man, Lord, who is running after your heart, Lord, a man who had great faith in you, even despite all the evil and sins that surrounded him, that attacked him from every side. Lord, a man who was so acquainted with sorrow and grief, and yet, Lord, he continued to move forward in the things of God. Lord, I just pray for everybody here today that we would know, Lord, that you're on the throne, that you're ruling and reigning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we would know, the Lord, that you are with us. And Lord, as his brothers stood before Joseph and they received mercy and forgiveness and restoration, Lord, we just know, Lord, that we stand before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Lord, we can receive mercy and forgiveness and restoration. So Lord, help us to continually bend the knee. And Lord, we just also thank you that we are going to stand in a greater court. Lord, we're going to stand before a greater king. Lord, we're going to stand before a greater ruler. Lord, we're going to stand before the slain lamb standing tall, Lord, with all the nations of the earth coming before you, Lord, a multitude from every nation. And Lord, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for his example. Lord, just instill that in us. Lord, help us to be people of faith, people who can walk through affliction. And Lord, keep our eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We love you, Jesus. Amen.